Today I want to talk to you about opposite extremes. There are both extreme realities, or I could say there are realities that are extreme kind of things. They're extreme in that the fact that they're powerful, they're unusual, they're radical. They're not in the middle of the spectrum, but they're way out there, extreme. And then there are realities that are what I would call moderate things. And in the physical life and our social life and the life that we have on this earth as Christians, we are supposed to be moderate in the things of this life. The Lord even says that we should be content with having food on the table, clothes on our back, and a roof over our head. To be content with the things that you have. So we're not supposed to be radical extremists and lusting for things of this life or having unbridled ambition for money or fame or fortune or whatever. We're to be moderate. In Philippians 4:5, in this one verse, we have an example of the two concepts of extreme and moderate. Now, in the extreme, there's two kinds of those. But reality could be divided up into extreme truth, doctrine, reality, experience, and then that which is to be balanced and moderated and compromised. We should compromise in the things of this life. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." There's the moderate balance. We hear that. We should be balanced. We want our children to have balance. You can't just play all the time. We want them to play, but we want them to do their homework. We want them to be healthy physically. We want them to be healthy spiritually. We have to make sure as we're raising children that they have nutrition. And then an ice cream cone as well. There's, and financially, we should not be extreme radical in the accumulation of wealth. The Bible forbids that. We are not to be unreasonable. Even Jesus said, agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him, lest he haul you to court. So Jesus himself said you should compromise and you should be moderate and you should be balanced and you should be willing to negotiate and even turn the other cheek. Right? Turn the other cheek. Walk the extra mile. That's called moderation. And the Bible says, let your moderation be known. Let's put that back up. Let your moderation be known unto all men. That's the first part. But notice the second part, which is an extreme thing. And we have to live with both of those. And if we major in the minors or minor in the majors, we get all messed up. Especially as a Christian, you can't be in the will of God if you're extreme in the flesh and then you're only moderate with spiritual things. That's reverse. And so this verse says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Now, that's not a moderation thing. The coming of Christ is at hand. So therefore, in this life, let your moderation be known to all men, because something is about to happen. And if you're putting everything you have and your full effort and your extremism is in making money, for example, are you totally obsessed with yourself? And what kind of house you live in, or what kind of car you live in, and you're worried about keeping up with the Joneses. Well, you don't have to worry about that. But you know what I mean. It's a slogan. It's a saying. And the Lord is right around the corner. That would be foolish, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be foolish? The Lord is right around the corner, and you're worried. You go to bed at night worried about what you don't have. Sometimes extremism is on the part of the poor. Because they don't have it, they're miserable. And they're constantly chafed because they don't have what the neighbor has, or you know, just get wrapped up in. And they're not moderate. The rich sometimes they're not moderate. The poor, let me tell you something. Materialism, the sin of materialism, is committed by the poor as much as it is by the rich. Let your moderation be known. You know why? Something real big and extreme is about to happen. So you want not to put your eggs in the basket of materialism. When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is getting ready to come and raise the dead and put you on a throne, it's not time to worry about money if you're about to be promoted to kingship, which is a big deal. That's an extreme thing. So that's an example of how spiritually and doctrinally we should be extreme. What the old timer said, on fire for God. But you don't want to be on fire for material things or this earthly life. So it's a balance. And that's reality. The reality is we have to take the garbage out and we have to vacuum and we have to wash the dishes. Got to do it. And we're to be stewards of those kind of things. But that's the area in the realm of moderate reality. We must therefore recapture the extremism of God. We need to recapture what it is to be wowed and to be overwhelmed by this extremism of God's revelation that He's given to us. That it must never become ho-hum. And that's why we have to be revived. We have to be reminded. We have to rehearse. We have to come to church. We have to sing the songs and sing them again and sing some more. And we have to pray. And then tomorrow we got to pray again. Why do we have to repeat all of this? Because it's hard, if not impossible, to maintain extremism. Because in extremism, there is power and there's exertion of energy. And if you're not constantly resupplied, you get wore out by being an extremist. Now, I happen to be a conspiracist. And I admit that. I'm a conspiracist because of extremism. And in the world, as they look at Christians, that's a bad thing. Christian nationalism is a very bad thing in the press and the mainstream culture that we have here. If you're excited about the things of God and you're willing to tell people and you're pushing them to receive Christ, that's an extremist, and culture today does not look kindly upon that. And you'll be penalized in some way if you're an extremist in the things of God. And yet God calls us to do it. And if you look at the revelation that and the information, which I'll just give you a little summary of, you'll see that, hey, that's a big deal. It's a big deal. And so we must not be moderate. Because here's the principle. It's kind of a balancing, pivotal thing. If we major in the minors, then we will minor in the majors. If we are an extremist when it comes to self and physical, worldly comforts and the thing, I'm not even talking about sinful things. I'm just talking about just the natural life. If you care more about your body, making it look good, making it healthy, nutrition, exercise, all that's good. That's not sinful. But if you're not moderate in that, and you're an extremist, fanatical, on your body and on your flesh and upon your money and all of your house and all of the possessions. If you're a radical, if you're an extremist, if you're driven by passion and ambition, then the wonderful things that ought to blow your mind will become mundane. You can't be a radical in both of these realities. And as we embrace the Word of God and the revelation that should blow your mind if you believe it. Now, it doesn't blow every mind because people don't believe it. The Bible says in Hebrews that the Word preached to them like it was to us did not profit them. The Word that was preached to us was preached to them, and it did not profit them. So the Word of God doesn't blow the minds of everybody. Not everybody's impressed with the Bible. But we are called Bible what? Believers. Now, if you're a Bible believer, truly, then you will be a radical, extremist, or at least you'll be called that. And you will be a conspiracist. Because conspiracy, some of them, are true. There is a conspiracy to damn your soul. There's a conspiracy to damage your family. There's a conspiracy to get you discouraged. There's a plot against you. You got a target on your back, and it is a secretive, powerful thing under the surface working for your destruction and the destruction of America and the destruction of the Judeo-Christian ethic which we used to have in our country. There's a conspiracy. And one of the reasons you can know that it is a conspiracy is because much of it is just downright stupid. And it doesn't make sense. You say, why would a country do what we're doing? Why would we be so weird? Why would we change so radically in just a short period of time? Well, the Bible, I think, tells us that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a conspiracy, and it's a demonic, satanic conspiracy ever since the Garden of Eden. And Bible believers know what's going on. Muslims are the terrorists, pretty much. Not in every case. 9/11 is Muslim. The religion of Islam is a religion of the sword. Always has and always will be. Their doctrine has not changed. If you can research it, we know what Islam is about. 9/11 was about Islam. The attack on Israel on October 6th, or January, was that? No, that was October. October. Islam. So what do? We open our borders and invite them in. Let anybody come in. Just no, that's stupid. Well, how do we rationalize that? Why would the medical associations be in favor of a person changing their gender just by their speech and by a declaration? I declare myself the opposite gender. And these are smart people. These medical people. These people we rely on for our prescriptions and for our checkups. And what are they politically involved with? Stupid stuff. How do you explain it? And a bunch more that I won't get into, but you know what I'm talking about. You've seen stupid stuff in our country that doesn't... It's not only against the Bible, it's not even logical, or it doesn't even make sense. And it's not truth, it's not facts. It's what you're making it up as you go. People just make it up as you go, and then you're required by this new culture to accommodate it and give special rights and privileges and recognitions to people who are just downright weird and unnatural. How do you explain it? And it taking root and becoming epidemic. How do you explain it? I'm a conspiracist. I think it's real simple. Living in the last days, yep, Bible says that would happen. Rebellion, violence, yep, like in the days of... So Bible believers believe in things that are just radical and extreme on opposite ends of the spectrum. Two realms of reality. What are they? Extreme reality. Knock your socks off. And then the reality that as Christians we should be moderate and balanced. Even keel. Within the extreme, there's two opposite ends of the spectrum that God's people have to live and coexist with them. And we're kind of sandwiched in the middle. And these are opposite realities of extremism. And the Bible speaks of both of them, and we experience both of them, and we have to deal with them. If not directly, we at least have to know about them. I'm not demon possessed, but I have to know about demon possession. I want to tell you, that's an extreme thing. Demon possessed people have supernatural strength. They're not normal people. They're not, these are weird people that are full of the devil, and they do bad things, but they do weird things. They are not like the common people. That is an extreme position or condition that a lot of people, they're full of the devil. And you got us full of the Holy Ghost. Those are two equally true opposite extremes. And if you try to moderate that, you're going to offend God, because He's the one that told you about those two extremes. You'll take God and Satan. God is greater than your articulation. As I said before, you cannot describe. And then you have the devil, and he's worse than what we can imagine. Those are two extreme actors in the drama that we're living out. Every day you get up, you have to deal with God and you have to deal with Satan. Both are extreme realities. You cannot moderate those. You cannot make them ho-hum. And if you do, you're skating through life and you're missing it. Angels and demons. There's nothing in between. You have angels of God who've been faithful for thousands and thousands of years. And they serve God and they do what He says. They kill people. They rescue people. They're holy. They worship. And Christ is the most important thing in their agenda. You have angels and you have demons, the exact opposite, because the demons used to be angels. So they're on the opposite end, and you have to deal with that. And you're thinking, that's why you're a conspiracist. Because that's why you're a radical. You believe in unseen forces that are involved in culture, in the world, and involved in the church. You cannot moderate with angels and demons. You got to let them be what they are. You don't call them that now. Listen. Angels are normal. No, they're not. They're not like us. And you don't want them to be. You want to leave them alone and accept what God says about the angels. And they encamp round about us. They join us in worship. They protect our kids. You want them to be less than that? Nope. Well, you think about angels and talk about demons, opposites, and both are true. And the Christian who has a resource, every day of your life, you have to deal with extreme positions and truth. And that's what makes the Christian life so different than any other life, is because we don't moderate on that, or shouldn't. Heaven and hell. You got heaven? You go to Revelation, get a description of it. I'm telling you, it's a real place and it's a wonderful place. It's where Jesus is. It's where God is on the throne. There's where elders and beasts are and angels and lamps of fire and crystal sea and all kinds of beautiful colors and a lot of music. And a lot of radical stuff. People falling down and casting their crowns at the feet of the one who sits on the throne. I mean, that's a description of heaven. And every day, brothers and sisters go there. And then there's hell. It's worse than your worst nightmare. Hell is reality, and it's worse than your imagination or science fiction horror movie. It's real. And those are on opposite ends, and they're both equally true. And you, as a Bible believer, have to have that in your mind. You have to have an understanding. And hell scares you, and heaven comforts you. If you'll let them be what they are, and that is extreme positions on polar opposites. I know it's hard, but God's called you to deal with extreme opposites. And by the way, there is no purgatory according to the Word of God. I sometimes wish there was a middle ground there. I can see the reason why a long time ago people wanted to try to find a moderation, some kind of middle position. You know, you got God, you got Satan. Is there something in between that we kind of squeeze in there? Angels and demons. No, that's it. They're polarized. This is polarized. Heaven and hell. No purgatory. Everybody who dies goes to one or the other place. And those are extreme places. You don't die and go to a place like this. When you die and you go worship, it will be nothing like New Life Church. I'm telling you, you cannot describe. It wasn't lawful for Paul to describe the third heaven. It was just unlawful for him to talk about it. And we're going there. We're going. We're all going to go there unless the Lord comes first. We who believe Christ and we're born again, we're going to go to a place, and it's radical. You ought to be thinking about it. And if you will, that'll help you moderate in this life. Life and death. Can't find anywhere there's a hybrid middle existence. You're either alive or you're dead. Now, there's sickness, and people can be sick. They can be in a coma. I understand that. But the two extremes, life and death, and the Bible talks a lot about that. The Bible talks about being lost, and it talks about being saved. If you're lost, that is an extreme, dangerous, scary position to be in. But if you're saved, you ought to have some joy and celebration and excitement and strength and power because you're saved. And to be saved is not a middle moderated position. To be forgiven of all your sins just because you ask and because Christ died for you, think about how powerful that is. Being lost for eternity, being saved for eternity are two opposite extremes, and they're both true. There are sinners and there are saints, and I can't find a middle ground. Go to the back of the book, you got overcomers and you got those who are poured and dumped into the lake of fire. And that's the only two categories. When the dust settles, that is the two extremes. That's why we're conspiracists. There's a drama going on right under our noses. But if you're not a Bible-practicing, Bible-believing person who pours your life into the Word of God, paying that bill will be more important. You'll give more attention to your retirement. You'll give more attention to your money. You'll give more attention to your house and maintaining your house than you do your soul. But if you get into the Bible and you believe it, you read it, you believe it, you study it, I promise you it will affect your lifestyle. You're either saved or lost. And either one of those is an extreme, powerful reality. God is your father. The Bible says that God's your father, or the devil is. I'm trying to find another daddy in there. I wished I could find another daddy. Let's look at 1 John 3:10. I'll give you an example of that. 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Would you say those are both true? There are children of the devil and there are children of God. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Those are extreme truths. There's two of those, and they're opposites of each other, and we have to be radical enough and extreme enough to accept radical truths. Children of God, children of the devil. You're lost or you're saved. You know, Colossians 1:13 is another good one. We'll put that one up there as well. Colossians 1:13. Notice the extremism. Extremism. That's why we're conspiracists. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. It's like catapult. You're in the worst. You're in the power of darkness. Christ comes, delivers you, and he doesn't scale you through the in-between. Delivers you from the power and the kingdom of darkness, translates you or catapults you over into the kingdom of his dear son. You go from one extreme to the other. How fast is that? How long does it take? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old thing, radical, passed away. All things become new. He's able to save them, Hebrews 7, to the uttermost. That's extremism. He's able to save them to the uttermost who come to God. Hebrews 7:25. It's an amazing thing. If any man be in Christ, something radical happens. And a lot of times the world sees in the church a doctrine, but then a lifestyle of ho-hum when it comes to Jesus Christ, when it comes to the church, when it comes to obeying God and witnessing, being bold in our testimony. They don't see that. So they're not impressed with your doctrine. Here's my doctrine. No, I don't care anything about your paper. It don't seem like you're that excited about what you say. Sometimes the world hears what we believe on the paper, and they say, wow, man, if you really believe that, I think you'd be concerned. I think you'd be bold. I think you would be excited. I think you would have joy. Sometimes they get it more than we do. An agnostic said a long time ago, a previous generation, an atheistic philosopher said, if I believed what you say you do, I would crawl on my hands and knees for 100 miles through broken glass to make sure my brother didn't die and go to the hell that you say you believe in. He caught on more than we do. If I believe what you say you believe, from a logical perspective, the atheist would say, if I believed it, I could never sleep knowing a brother or a sister or a mom and dad didn't know Christ. How could I sleep? How could I eat? How could I do anything? Well, that's kind of an extreme perception of what is claimed to be taught in the Word of God. We find in the Word of God, as Christian people, God is supposed to be everything and the world is supposed to be nothing. Or at least moderated. In John 12:25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. Psst. Love your life, you lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And again, you would like to find some kind of a moderated middle position in that, but it's extreme, polarized, opposite, and they're both are true. You can hate your life and gain it, or you can love your life and lose it. Paul talked about this in Philippians. Doubtless, let's put that one in on the wall, Haley. Philippians 3:8. This is an important one that proclaims what I'm saying here. Our relationship to the world should be radical as well. Our relationship to God, radical. Two opposite extremes. Yea, doubtless. Look at this on the wall. Yea, doubtless. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Willing to give up everything in order to know Christ. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul. Now this is Paul's testimony. Not everybody has that same testimony, but we see the concept in his testimony. I have suffered the loss of all things. Think about that. I've lost everything because I'm a Christian. He must be a depressed person. He must be moaning and groaning. I like his attitude. I'm not there, but I'd like to be. He said, I've suffered everything, all things, for the excellency of this knowledge of Christ, and do count them but dung. What I've lost to gain Christ, I count it as dung. Don't cherish it. Don't want it back. I just consider it dung that I may win Christ. Notice the extremism of his testimony. That gives us the truth of what I'm talking about. Love not the world, John says. 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This polarization is what the Christian has been called to live in. And we have to deal with it. We're not perfect. We kind of get out of balance a little bit. We kind of go, you know, even doctrinally. A lot of Christians, they don't even know doctrine. A lot of Christians, it's an emotional thing. They've had an experience, and they don't go on to study the Bible. So they don't know. They know what somebody has told them. And hopefully it's good, and that's great. That's great. But God is calling us to be absorbed in the revelation of his extreme truths, many of which are opposite on the spectrum. And then finally, as Christians, as Preston sang in this song, in the praise team, I can't even walk without his holding my hand. As Christians, we live with two extremes, where God is everything. And so therefore, we can do nothing without Him. We don't perceive any independence on our part. We're not even supposed to say, tomorrow I'm going downtown to pay the water bill. Which is true. I'm going to go to town and pay the water bill tomorrow. I'm not supposed to say that. As a Christian, according to James, I'm supposed to say, if the Lord will, I'm going to go and pay the bill on Monday. Now, I know God wants me to pay my bill, but when I make a plan for the future, I'm supposed to preface it by saying, if the Lord will. A lot of the old timers used to, I remember growing up, I heard that a lot more than I do now. And that simply means that I'm a slave of Christ. I'm a bondservant of Christ. Jesus is Lord of my life. Now, He's my friend too, but He is the Master. He is the Lord. And that's good and that's bad. I mean, that's pleasant and unpleasant. That means I can't do anything without His permission. I can't do anything but what I understand, that He's in control and He's in charge. That's, well, once you walk over that, well, in reality, I will if the Lord will help me. But that's weird. You know how to do it. Yeah, in my flesh, I think I know. But as a Christian, I have surrendered to Christ. And so now it's Christ is my all in all. So if the Lord will, or if He'll hold my hand, I can walk the trail or go across the street or whatever. Jesus said about Himself, and think about this, if Jesus said this about Himself, how much more should we say it about ourselves? Look, Haley put up John 5:19. This will blow your socks off. Jesus said this about Himself. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man, or the Son, talking about Himself, can do nothing of Himself. That's Jesus. I think Jesus do whatever He wants to do. No, He said this. He said, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So that He says, I can do nothing without the Father. In verse 30, the same chapter, we'll put that up too, John 5:30. I can of mine own self do nothing. If the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, said that when He was on earth, how much while we're on earth should we say the same thing? How much more should we say that? Total dependence. That's an extreme position. I can do nothing. I can't even walk without Him holding my hand. Jesus said, I judge, and yet my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. I can of my own self do nothing. Well, in John 15, same book, verse 5, he says, that's how you should do as well. I am the vine, you're the branches. 15:5. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Not even walk without Him holding my hand. You abide in Him. He abides in you. You bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Well, that's an extreme position way over here. 2 Corinthians 13:8. We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Philippians 4:13. From that extreme over to this other extreme. Look at Philippians 4:13. Some of you, maybe all of you, have this memorized. We can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Jesus said, I can do nothing. And Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things. Now, which is it? How many of you believe both are true? They have to be both true. Can't do anything without God. But Jesus said in Mark 9:23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Mark 9:23. In Matthew 19:25, Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible. He said that to his disciples. With men this is impossible. But with God all things are possible. All things. You go to nothing to all things. You can't do flip. You can do all things without Christ, with Christ. And there's nothing in the middle that is described. I know there's stuff in the middle. I know there's moderation. We moderate our doctrine. We moderate our testimony. We moderate our faithfulness. We go to church sometimes. Sometimes we don't. We're just in and out. Yeah, that exists. But that's not what is prescribed in the Word of God. Can't do nothing. Can do nothing, I'm sorry. You can do nothing. I can do all things. Both are true. That's why we Christians should be the most motivated, excited every time we get up. Because we're waking up to a world full of devils and full of angels. You got the God battling the devil and the devil battling God. And you're thrown in the mix of it. You can do all things and yet you can't do anything without him. You realize that you're humble. You realize you're nothing. You're nothing. You're flip. Nothing without God. But if you insert God in there, you straighten those shoulders back and say, bless God, I can do anything that God calls me to do. All things are possible. You're nothing. You're nothing. Your pride will send you to hell. But when you have Jesus in you and the Holy Ghost and power is in your life, the sky is the limit. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I can do all things through Christ. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. When Jesus was praying, he said, Abba. Kind of eavesdrop on Jesus. If it applies to him, I know it applies to us. He says, Abba, all things are possible unto thee. He said that when he was in agony. He said that when he was being pressed. That's what Gethsemane means. In the press, like an olive press. Garden of Gethsemane was an olive orchard. And thus the name implies that this is a place of pressing. To get the precious oil, it has to be pressed. And Jesus is being pressed. And the weight of sin of all of humanity that had lived before him. And all of the sin of humanity that would be conducted after him. Was being weighed upon him as he prepares for the cross to shed his blood. He's been betrayed. The devil is trying to destroy him. The devil has come into Judas. I am a conspiracist. Satan entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him secretly behind closed doors in the darkness. They come and get him in the nighttime. I'm telling you, this is crooked. This is unfair. This is unjust. And Jesus was the Son of God, perfect, righteous Lamb of God. And look how they treated him. And as he is being pressed, weak, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. His sweat was as great drops of blood. And in this condition, Jesus says something so extreme. In the context of a conspiracy, that we have to learn how to do too as we live in between polar opposite extremes. Father, all things are possible with Thee. When you're squeezed and you're pressed, what do you say? I'm not going to tell you what I say sometimes. Pressed. When I'm pressed, I get stressed, right? Pressed, stressed, and when you get stressed, what do? Usually the wrong thing. Say the wrong thing. More unbelief comes out of your mouth than faith. We have to learn, not when we won the lottery or got a raise or got a promotion. We need to learn how, when we're in the Garden of Gethsemane and we don't know how this is going to end and we're being pushed and pressed, squeezed, we say, God, all things are possible with You. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. So you see that again. He's nothing without the Father. But even in His suffering, He has the Father with Him. All things are possible. And we know Jesus believed it because He turned around and told the disciples, don't you know that if I wanted to, I could call upon the Father and He would send legions of angels to come and get me out of this mess? He knows it. All things are possible. If it be possible, it is possible. Nevertheless, I want God's will. But it's possible to make me a millionaire, but I want God's will. It's possible that I could learn how to moderate this earthly life and not be an extreme in the minor stuff. It's possible that God can help us to have the right priorities. And that we would be energized by the extremes of reality and the extremes of revelation and the extremes of truth. Because that's where the power's at. The power of God is in the extreme. Where's the power of God? It's in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Not in a little dab or a taste of the heavenly gift. It's in the fullness. The power of hell as a deterrent is if you let hell be as bad as what the Bible says it is, it'll deter people, some. The fear of God is a rational, reasonable reaction if hell is communicated in the way that the Bible has it. If you go talk purgatory, people take advantage of that and they'll just, well, I'll work that out later. Let Grandma pray me out of that later. It's just not true. It's not true. Same thing with heaven. Same thing with the devil. Same thing with God. The power is in these truths, both positive and negative. There's power to influence and affect us. I can't even walk without Him holding my hand. I love that song. I love that. Hallelujah. So as we go forward in these last days, we need some power. We need to be different. We need to all be conspiracists according to truth, not guesswork or making it up as you go, not creating like you know the name of the guy on the grassy knoll in Dallas. Just don't go there. Don't create a conspiracy that may not be there. There are known, verified, biblically authoritative conspiracies that we can pick up and run with them. Because they're truth. And the truth is God's going to help you through these last days if you'll be an extremist. He'll help you. All things are possible. These signs shall follow them that believe. Believe what? Big stuff. Big stuff. How many of you believe big stuff? See, I know it. I know it. I'm preaching to the choir today. I know Gracie believes that. She's just smiling. She likes that. I know. I'm preaching to the choir. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're radical folks. We believe in Noah's flood. Most people don't. We do. We believe he created all things in 6 days. The Bible teaches that. We just believe it. Oh, that's stupid. Well, I'm a conspiracist. You know, conspiracist people are weird people. They believe in weird things. They believe there's a plot. There's a scam going on for the souls of people. And the Bible says we are not ignorant of his devices. That's the kind of language it could be in a Sherlock Holmes novel. There's a plot afoot. There's a crime being committed right under our noses, and we know who's behind it, if you'll believe the Bible. And just knowing where the evil comes from is a consolation. You don't have to hate people. Sometimes you think you just hate those senators and congressmen and the judges. You just hate them. But no. Bless their hearts, they don't know. Father, forgive them, for they're squeezing me, but I ask you to forgive them. For they know not what they do. They don't know about the conspiracy. If they hear about them, it's myth. They put them in the dustbin of discarded theology and discarded ancient rituals and myths and fables like the flood. Don't believe in a Holy Ghost. Don't believe in truth. Don't believe in the judgment. Don't believe in the hell. Think everybody's going to be all right. We're all in the same boat together. Everybody's the same. We're all the same. Not true. You got sinners and you got saints. You got heaven-bound people, you got hell-bound people. And they all die. And it's appointed unto man, no matter which one, to die and then the judgment.